Loving Lord, as we come to think about your word, we pray that we would be those who heed that call to follow you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I used to live in Surrey before I moved up to Drayton. My last post was down in Guildford, near Guildford. And it was one of the most expensive postcodes in England, probably in the UK. It was nine. I looked it up. In 2023, it was 19th, the 19th most expensive postcode. Now, perhaps that doesn't sound too great until you think there's over a million postcodes in the UK. So it was quite an affluent area, shall we say. And people had a lot of stuff, very big, like ludicrously big houses, really expensive cars, some cars more expensive than a house, to get that in perspective, several holidays a year, you name it. And yet, for more than quite a few of them, if you were able to scratch the surface, if you were able to get behind the wonderful facade that you can create for yourself when you have a good education and plenty of money, actually life wasn't perfect for them. In fact, you know, it really wasn't great at all. They had just the same sort of issues and problems as we would think of. And I don't know, they thought they had what they thought they wanted most out of life until they realized they didn't. What do you want most out of life? Now there's a question, isn't there? What do you want most out of life? If you go into the streets of Market Drayton, I'm sure you'd get lots of questions, lots of answers to that questions if you ask people. And I'm sure, you know, there'd be many different answers. Some of them perhaps along those quite materialistic lines, you know, a good job and enough money and all the rest of it. But maybe they'd say things like, well, what I most want is a loving relationship, a secure future, a sense of purpose, good health, a life free from fear and anxiety. I guess when you've decided what it is you most want out of life, then the next question is, what would you do to try and achieve it or get it? Or maybe the thing that you want, you think feels like it's unobtainable. Man comes up to Jesus. Well, in fact, he runs up to him and falls at on his knees, if you remember. So this must be important. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now we learn as we read on that he's very wealthy. But it seems as if he's come to the realization that there's more to life than all the stuff that he's got. It's no longer what he wants most out of life. Or he's discovered, maybe, as people often do, that you can have everything that you think you want and realise that there's something that's still missing. Maybe the man kneeling in front of Jesus had felt that there was something missing in his life, or maybe he'd realised that whilst he might be comfortable in this life, there is, as my mum often reminds us, no pockets in shrouds. So he's realised, you know, that he can't take it with him when he goes. And maybe he's looking for some sort of insurance policy for the afterlife. Whatever his motives, he wants to know what he can do to ensure that he will qualify for eternal life. He's clearly someone who's used to being able to get what he wants, and he's prepared to work hard for it, fair play to him. When Jesus asks him, you know, reels off a few of the commandments, he's able to go, yes, tick, 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 done all that, now where do I sign? One thing you lack, says Jesus. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. And we read that the man leaves very unhappy. For Jesus to then say to the disciples, it's almost impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, leaves them stunned. aren't the rich the ones who've been blessed by God? That's the thinking in their culture. You're blessed by God. You must be doing something right if you've got all this wealth. If they can't get into God's kingdom, who can? But the whole point is that entering into the life of God's kingdom, life that's eternal, is not made possible through what we do. Whoever we are, rich and poor alike, it's made possible by what God does. And it's not really about what we have, it's about what we're willing to let go of. And yes, those of us who are rich, and by worldly standards, that is most of us here in this church today, those of us who are rich may have much more that we need to let go of. But it's not just about material possessions. There are all kinds of things that we might need to let go of. Let's just rewind for a moment, though. Notice how right from the beginning of the conversation, the rich man wants to know what he can do to make sure he'll have eternal life. For him, this is another kind of transaction, something that he's in control of, that it's possible and within his power to achieve, something that he is good enough to achieve. Jesus takes the opportunity to remind him, no one's totally good except God. The man might just have wanted to pause there for a moment before he responds to what Jesus says next when he reminds the man about the commandments. I don't think Jesus is listing them because he thinks the man has forgotten them or because he wants to give him a checklist, but in the hope, I think, that the man might have a light bulb moment, a realization that there is indeed something missing in his life, and it's not what he thinks it is. It's not a list of achievements, tick, tick, tick. Not least because no matter how good he thinks he might be, no one is that good. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, says the writer to the Hebrews, and this young man's heart and motivations are an open book to Jesus. But before we rush to judgment, I love that line that says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Again, the writer of Hebrews paints this picture of Jesus not as a high priest who isn't able to empathize with our weaknesses, but as a savior who knows what it's like to be us. Jesus looks at this man before him and he's filled with compassion and love for him. And he wants what's best for him. Inheriting eternal life isn't about anything that this man can do or that we can do. It's about what God has already done for us. In a word, it's about grace. The writer to the Hebrews encourages us to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, not because we are good, but because he is good, as Jesus has reminded us. And in that place, we find mercy and grace. Grace is God's mercy and forgiveness. It's his love and his healing. It's his power and his presence. It's life, eternal and present, all given to us as gift. That's where that word grace comes from, the Greek word for gift. Not because we can do anything to earn it or deserve it, but because Jesus won it for us on the cross. Jesus knows what this young man really wants out of life, even if he doesn't. Will the man trust him? Jesus can see so much potential in him. Jesus can envisage for this young man a life of purpose and meaning and fulfillment, of adventure and surprise and such joy. Jesus can see that what this young man really, really needs is grace. But in order to take hold of grace, he needs to be willing to let something go. Have you ever heard of the banana monkey trap? I actually don't think it's a real thing, but it's a parable, I suppose. A farmer wants to catch a monkey. Not sure why. So he puts a banana in a narrow-necked jar and waits. Along comes the monkey, puts his hand in the jar and grabs the banana. But now he can't get his hand out of the jar while it's clenched around the banana. But unwilling to let go of his prize, the monkey is trapped, stuck. If only he worked out that he just had to let go of the banana and he'd be free. In order to take hold of grace, the rich man just has to let go of something. For him, he has to let go of his reliance on his material wealth and the self-sufficiency that comes along with that. I think that's why Jesus says it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It can lull us into a false sense of security and a false sense of we are in control of our destiny. Jesus wants this man to trust him, to trust God for his present and his future. He wants this man to trust in God's mercy and grace and not in his own ability to keep a set of rules. Jesus is also calling the man to follow him. He's asking him to let go of something in order to trust in God's grace and mercy and to let go of that which would hold him back from being a wholehearted disciple, a follower of Jesus. So here's a question. If we were kneeling in front of Jesus now, what do we think he'd be asking us to let go of, to give up, in order to take hold of grace and to follow him wholeheartedly? It's going to be probably something different for each one of us, isn't it? It might mean letting go of pride and admitting that we can't fix ourselves and that there is something missing in our lives and we need that grace and mercy that God offers. It might mean letting go of past hurts and bitterness that have almost become a kind of comfort blanket, maybe a reason for not living life to the full and admitting that we need the grace and mercy of God to release us and free us and help us to move forward. It might mean letting go of old voices in our heads sometimes over the years that have told us, you won't amount to much. It could be old attitudes or prejudices or a lack of trust or dot, dot, dot. The list goes on, doesn't it? Jesus says, in the words of the song, let it go. Just let it go. Leave it behind. Receive the free gift of mercy and grace from your Father in heaven, and then come and follow me. I don't know if any of that touches a nerve with anybody or you relate to that. There are people who'd love to pray with you after our service. They'll be in the chapel over the side there, and you can pray with them in complete confidence. Following Jesus does involve sacrifice. There's no getting away from that. It will mean letting go of something, of all sorts of things. But I'm sure if you talk to anyone who has accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him, none of them will have regretted it for a single moment. It is painful sometimes, yes. Is it worth it? Oh, yes. Because we have a Saviour who is willing to give up everything for us, don't we? He let go of all the power, his place in heaven to come and live and die for us in order that we could take hold of grace. So then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Amen.